Hello. Are we? 3 days. Who's excited? Yeah? That's 3 days until Christmas Eve, which is where I then panic that I haven't done all the Christmas shit I needed to do. But I love this time of year, don't you? Yeah, of course we do. It's Christmas. Yeah. And it's that time where we get to do some of my favourite things. Number one, waking up early. That's not my favourite thing. But I enjoy waking up and running downstairs and wishing my family happy Christmas. And we sit together and we eat croissants and drink orange juice and the dog's wagging his tail with excitement. And then we go to church where we sing and we celebrate that Jesus has come. And then we come back and we do one of my favourite things. Excessively eat ourselves silly. And all those attempts at weight loss that I've tried to do just get completely out the window. And we think, let's have a roast dinner, but let's make it a little bit better. What else does a roast dinner possibly need? Pigs in blankets. There's nothing more that we need than sausages wrapped in fatty bacon, served with fatty stuffing and fatty potatoes, covered in fatty gravy. And you get to about 3 o'clock, and you sit around the Christmas tree, and then you get to open presents. And I love opening presents because I'm very fortunate. I open things that I can't afford. And I'm just like, yes, I finally got what I wanted. I remember as a child, I so wanted the MicroStars football stadium. Okay, if you don't know what MicroStars are, you don't need to. All you need to know is this was the best thing you could have got as a kid. And I sat and I saw a box of the tree and it had my name on it. And I remember thinking, this is it. And I opened it and it was an air hockey table. I was like, oh, yes, and I had great fun with the air hockey table. Okay, but the thing that I love more is watching people open the presents that I got for them. Because I love seeing the joy on their face as they open it. I go, yes, I got it right. And I love seeing their happiness that they are going to enjoy it. And I can't wait to see my mum's happiness this Christmas when she opens the Amazon voucher I got her because I forgot to buy her anything. Okay, now, I'm joking. But why start with this when we're thinking about joy? Because I don't want us to get lost about happy feelings that we have. We have happiness as humans. There's no escaping that. Giving presents, receiving presents, eating excessively makes us happy, but it doesn't make us joyful. And to understand the Spirit, how it gives us joy and how we then encounter the joy of God goes exactly back to the themes and the messages that we've heard so far, which we have to revel in the awe and wonder of God. And if we are not wholeheartedly under the awe and wonder of God, then we have missed this whole season. Because what happened 2,000 years ago is a baby came in a manger and he came to give us the most wonderful present we could have ever had, which was salvation and eternal life. And I encourage you, if you do that today, then buckle up for this journey, okay? Now, I saw Stephen Bevan earlier, and I haven't told him this, but it's just quite funny. I was reading the passage that Dave's given me, and I was thinking to myself, how do I want to approach this? And I saw Steve Bevan in a Star Wars Christmas jumper, and I thought, this is right then. So I've split today's sermon into a trilogy, and I've used George Lucas as my inspiration, okay? So we're going to tackle this in three parts, and I'm going to start with part one, which is A New Hope. So I'd love you, please, if you could, turn with me to Luke 1, chapter 5. Luke 1, verse 5. I don't know what page it's on, so if someone could shout that out. Guys, come on. I don't know where it is. But Luke 1, verse 5, that'd be great. 1025, thanks, Mark. Okay, I'll read from the screen. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and obedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision from the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and this his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among people." So we meet these two characters. We meet Zechariah, this devout priest of God who works in the temple, and his wife Elizabeth, who equally is devout. And they are both people who serve and worship and praise God throughout their lives. And God looked upon these people and said that they are righteous. What does righteous mean? It means to be excellent, be outstanding. And God was happy, he was delighted in what they were doing for him. But we also learn here that Elizabeth was childless because she was not able to conceive. She was barren. I don't know if you've seen the film Up, but that opening scene, that 10-minute montage, I find is one of the most heartbreaking things to watch. I had friends who couldn't conceive. She unfortunately had a miscarriage, and God bless them, and then she gave birth later. And we went to this boy's dedication service, and they opened with that film clip. And she stood in tears in front of us, explaining the pain that the miscarriage brought and the joy that then the baby Micah bore her when he was born. At the end of that passage, you see that Elizabeth is saying, "The Lord has delighted and has blessed me and broken my disgrace." She was then able to give birth to her son. What can we take from this? Well, it's a relationship between God and these two people. And the relationship started when they were devout. They dedicated and they longed to live their lives for God, and they saw all that he did. As should we in pursuit of joy. The second part that jumps out to me here is Zechariah's disbelief. Is it disbelief? Let's think about that. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I've learned something in this passage, which this is the polite way to say my wife is old. And I think that's important, men, we need to take away from this. But it just makes me think, it makes me consider, why did Zechariah, if he is such a devout man who believes and learned the Tanakh, learned the scriptures throughout his childhood, all of a sudden is turning round and saying, "Yeah, but hang on a minute, she's old and she can't have kids." Is that disbelief in God? Is that just shock in the wonder that was there? I wonder. I love Gabriel's response, though. "I'm Gabriel, mate. I stand with God. He and I play chess on a Tuesday." Okay. We do have moments of disbelief as Christians. There's no two ways about that. We can look at the outpourings of the Spirit and we do sit there and we question it. Even the disciples questioned the miracles that they saw Jesus do. But the response which Zechariah is then given is that you will be silent. Well, hang on a minute. Now I'm very confused. I've lived my life for you, God, and you're now blessing me, but now you're restricting me from talking. What on earth does that mean? Why does God want to take Zechariah's voice, the voice which Zechariah would be using to teach in the temple? And I read a number of commentaries and blogs on this, and the one that sort of spoke to me and I thought was interesting to consider was, think about silence. Silence is the absence of noise, the absence of distraction. The one time that I am silent in my life is when I'm making a cup of tea. Because I am so intimately focused on swirling that tea bag round so I'm not breaking it apart and I'm squeezing it to get all the flavour out. As soon as I've done that, I'm off. Because I've achieved my purpose of making the cup of tea. Am I silent elsewhere? I think about my prayer, and I think about when I pray, I fill it with noise. How often do we sit and just listen? I tried it this morning. I sat in my desk chair and I just listened. And I could hear the bird song, and I was like, that's lovely. I do like birds. Birds are lovely. That reminds me of one of my quiz rounds. Oh no, I've got distracted again. Oh! But we have to get in this habit of being silent. Because part of our relationship with God is praying and then also listening back to God and sitting and waiting on the Lord. See, why do I think God made Zechariah silent for 9 months? A large part of it is going to be the thoughts that he was having, the bits that were not recorded in the Bible. And when we come to the end, we'll think again about silence. Just to break it up and to rest my voice a bit, we're going to have 3 minutes where you can talk with the people around you and just think about those questions. We're not looking for answers, we're just looking for debates. 3 minutes, off you go. Now, part two of the Star Wars trilogy is what? Empire Strikes Back. We're not talking about the Empire, instead we're talking about the baby kicks back. Okay, let's read on. And I'm skipping the bit where the birth of Jesus is prophesied. It's really important, but hey-ho. Right. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Isn't that song awesome? Chris Tomlin wants to put a chorus on that already. He's done it, has he? Oh, good old Chris. This is an epic song, a Holy Spirit-filled song. And where does it come from? Well, because in his womb, kicked. I don't know about you, I find it really weird when pregnant women walk up to, doesn't happen often, FYI, but when pregnant women walk up to me and say, "Oh, do you want to touch the baby?" No. Sorry. First of all, you're someone else's wife, and it just feels odd. And secondly, I do not understand what is happening in there. But because of that baby kicking, Elizabeth goes, "What? I don't understand. Oh gosh, you are the mother to the Lord." And Mary then bursts into this song which we call the Magnificat, if you sing at choral pieces. And it is just awesome, absolutely awesome. And all because the baby leaped in her womb. But why did the baby leap in the womb? Well, what did the angel Gabriel said John would be filled with? The Holy Spirit. See, John was already aware that Jesus, this art of God, had walked in. Imagine two magnets, if that helps. John was there. Oh, let me get to him. Move. And women just have this amazing response. I think this is awesome, absolutely awesome. The sound of merely you greeting me has made my baby leap with joy. The sole fact that I have entered the presence of the Lord already, I am having joy, and my baby understands too. Do we understand that when we come into the presence of God, we are to leap with joy? Mary's song, I cannot imagine. She sat there at a table with a cup of tea and a biscuit singing those awesome words. She is probably limping from side to side of the room, jumping and shouting, clapping and stamping. I'm not going to do an impression if that was your hope. And I read that and I look at that and then I think to myself, well, where else is there joy in the Bible? And I read about Hannah and she was told that she was going to give birth to Samuel. She started singing almighty songs that spread to the people in the room and they felt her joy. When David wrote Psalms glorifying the God, the king at the time could only but smile and share in that joy. Heck, even in one part of the Bible, David is so joyful that the Ark of the Covenant returns to the city, he strips naked and starts dancing in the streets. Again, not doing a demonstration for you. Actually, are we joyful in our worship? Do we come forward and do we say, yes, all we want is to be here and focused on you? Because that is what our God wants us to do. He has created us to worship him. And by worshipping him and understanding more about him, we find out this joy that he's destined for us. And we all do it, don't we? Every Sunday we do the same thing. We all stand up, worship leader says some nice words, and we're sort of stood there, arms in pocket, and the first song starts. We're sort of just flapping our arms along. Is that our worship, guys? Is that what we're doing every Sunday? Let's get beyond that. Is that what we're doing every day? See, our God, let's go back. Actually, no, before we go there, let's go back to Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were devout to God. They absolutely loved him to the extent that Zechariah gave his career to become a priest. I'm not saying let's all become elders because bless you, Matt and Carney, but that's not for us. But there's this sort of longing, this heart for everything that we do needs to be worshipful to God. And I'm hearing my own words right now as well. Do not worry. I'm not saying I do it. But the adoration we have when we are worshipping God is partnered with that joy of the Spirit. I absolutely love this phrase. Dance like no one is watching. See, David lost all inhibitions. Mary lost all inhibitions and just praised and worshipped God. And I think the second thing we learn from this passage is that when we praise and worship God to experience his joy, the Spirit will fall on us and it will outpour in wonderful ways. And we'll look at that in the third bit. Okay, 2 minutes. Next round of questions. Off you go. Okay. Now, we reach part three. What's part three? Return of the Jedi. Well, it's not the Jedi. Is Zechariah's voice. Yeah, cheesy. Right. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Why is that important? Well, the angel Gabriel said it would be birth to a boy. So we know that God has fulfilled what has been said. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But the mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one in your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name his child. He asked them for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hates us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And then I like to imagine at this point that he's picked up John and he's holding John. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Zechariah speaks. This 9 months of silence ends. Sorry, wives, I know you were excited that your husbands were going to be trying that out. But Zechariah speaks. And the words that come out of his mouth are nothing but adoration for God. Everything that he has, his whole self, he projects to proclaim the wonderful nature of the Lord that he has devoutly studied for his life. And then he turns and he looks at his child, and he's not saying congratulations to Elizabeth, the childbirth, but he's saying, "You are my child, whom I am going to dedicate to God and God alone." And that is joy. I don't know about you. I haven't got any children, thank the Lord. But you might. And I wonder, on that day where you held your child for the first time, can you remember that joy that overcame you? Now that's joy. That's not happiness. It's partly happiness, but it's definitely joy. This miracle, we don't understand how childbirth works. We know you put something in somewhere and 9 months later something pops out, but you hold. I teach your children. But you've got this child in front of you, this wonderful joy, and think about the joy that that child brings you. Okay? I bring my parents much joy. I can say that really confidently, yeah? I'm the best gift. No, I'm not. Okay? But also remember those times where your child bring you joy. And hold on to, actually, you love them unconditionally, parents. Yeah? It really breaks my heart when I'm working pastorally with a family and I see that the parents don't love their kid anymore. I find that really hard. And I can't sit there and round the face and tell them to. But never lose sight that you love your children. But this is what Zechariah does. He says, his name is John. He breaks culture, he breaks tradition. And out of nowhere, this new name is added to his lineage. And what is significant about this? Submission to God's will, yet again in his devout life. He's following the call that God has gave to him to name his son John. And then again, we see Zechariah's song, and I don't know about you, but he's probably not sat there writing it out carefully. I imagine he's probably doing a little bit like a Oscar's acceptance speech, where he starts blubbering with tears and everything. And they're sort of saying, "Look, the 2 minute time's up, Zechariah. We need to move on to Donkey of the Year." And if you've read on in the story, you know which donkey wins that. But he's crying his eyes out with joy and admiration. See, joy is an undisputed overflowing that we can experience when we know and understand the will of God. And if we get to that point where we are just in complete adoration of him in our worship and our praise and our lives, he will pour down on us when we ask the Spirit to come, because it's good and pleasing with his will. But to get to that point, we have to create the right environment in ourselves. And see why Zechariah's joy is so big here, and why we see this wonderful outpouring is because they have dedicated and followed the call, I humbly believe, that God has put on all of us as well, to love him with all our heart, to love him beyond all else. And if you've watched any good Marvel film, you know that there's always the after credits scene, yeah? And I think it's this, guys, to understand the joy that the Spirit gives, we must rejoice in the Lord always. John Piper says this, joy is never optional. Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. This is not a suggestion, this is a command. Paul knew that he was so dedicated to God that he was a passionate preacher who stood in Corinth with the guards coming at him and still professed the love of God. He was a passionate deliverer of God's message and took people alongside him to teach them. He was also a passionate lover of God, and all he wanted to do was desire to know God more. He commands the church to rejoice. Even when Paul is in prison on a third voyage back to Rome, where he knows he is going to die, he rejoices. When David won or lost a battle, all David did was rejoice. He wrote psalms like, delight yourself in the Lord, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice in his righteousness. See, David's prayer equally in the later psalm is, God, sustain us with your steadfast love and make us rejoice. He wrote that psalm after he lost a large battle. But he was saying, God, I still understand that I have to long for you and rejoice in who you are. I can confidently stand here in front of you today and say this. You offer me something that lasts longer than heaven and is greater than heaven, I would stop believing in God and follow you. But you cannot. We cannot. The greatest gift that comes to us at Christmas is the birth of Jesus and the understanding of life eternal. So when we sing joy to the world, what we're seeing is we love God so much that we want everyone to love God in that way. We want them all to understand this wonderful thing called the gospel that is there for people to have. I'm a big fan of John Wesley, the leader, or the founder, I should say, of the Methodist Church. And if you aren't looking for a stocking filler this Christmas, I recommend his 44 sermons. He wrote this. This, the gospel, is properly the ground of a Christian's joy. We may now therefore readily conceive how he that hath this testimony in himself rejoiceth forevermore. My soul, may he say, doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoice in God my Saviour. I rejoice in him, who of his own unmerited love, of his own free and tender mercy, hath called me into this state of salvation, wherein through his power I now stand. I rejoice in him because his spirit beareth witness to my spirit that I am bought with the blood of the Lamb, and that by believing in him, I am a member of Christ, a child of God, and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. I rejoice in him because the sense of God's love to me hath by the same spirit wrought in me to love him and to love his sake, every child of man, every soul that he has made. I rejoice in him because he gives me to feel in myself the mind that was in Christ. And he finishes from this. I rejoice in him because I both see and feel through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit that all my works are wrought in him and that he who worketh all my works in me. I rejoice in seeing through the light of God, which shines in my heart, that I have power to walk in his ways. See, as we come to this Christmas time and as we are with our families opening our presents, whether it's an air hockey table or an Amazon voucher, what we have to understand is the Spirit of God wants us to be with him through rejoicing in him. And when we rejoice in God, we understand his joy. And when we understand his joy and we get to know his character more, we know the will of our Father and who he is for us. So I implore you this Christmas time, dance like no one is watching. Raise a hallelujah. I implore you this Christmas time to sit in silence and listen to God, because He loves and cares for you so much. Your prayers He will listen to, irrelevant of whether you think you are worthy or not. And I implore you this. Remember that God loved you so much. And I mean you, I don't mean you collectively, I mean you. That Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins, so that you may have eternal salvation. Not for a day, not for a month, but forevermore. Amen.